Have you ever wondered, what on earth are you here for? My mother would ask us that question often. What on earth are you up to? Well, we're going to look at the theme this morning, what on earth are you here for? And I want you to take your Bibles and look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah in the Old Testament, chapter 1. Looking at one verse, and that one verse is verse 5. Listen what it says. Before I formed you, this is God speaking, and he is speaking to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Isn't that good to know? That God knew us even before we took our first breath. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now this morning, we're going to investigate three of life's greatest questions. Question number one, why am I alive? Question number two, does my life matter? Question number three, what is my purpose in life? I want you to consider with me, first of all, that question, why am I alive? The question, why am I alive, is certainly not a new question. I believe that every single person in every single generation since the time of Adam and Eve have asked that question, what am I doing on this planet? Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah said in verse 18 of chapter 20. Now remember, God had told him, before you ever born, I knew you and I had a plan for your life. As life goes by, sometimes we forget the promises of God, don't we? I want you to see, when we fast forward, what Jeremiah is asking in this moment. He says, why was I born? Was it only to have trouble and sorrow and to end my life in disgrace? Here's the prophet, and he's asking the question, though God had spoken to him and said, Jeremiah, I knew you before you were ever formed within the womb. I was there guiding and directing your life behind the scenes. I have called you to be a prophet of mine. Yet in a moment of despair, he says, why was I born? Why was it only to have trouble and sorrow and to end my life in disgrace? Now, I believe most of us have probably felt that way at one time or another. My life, Ashley Brilliant says, my life is a superb cast, but I cannot figure out the plot. Ever felt that way? My life is a supreme cast, but I cannot figure out the plot. He was a British cartoonist. He could make others laugh, but he himself was wondering, where do I fit in this world? Jack Handley, which was an artist, he said this, I hope life isn't a joke because I don't get it. Dr. Hugh Moorhead, the chairman of the Department of Philosophy at Northeastern University in Chicago area. He wrote 250 of the best known and respected philosophers, scientists, and intellectuals of the world, and he asked them a question. And the question that he asked them is, what is the purpose of life? Why did God design life and put life on this earth? What is the reason for life? Then he published all of the responses in his book. The book is titled The Meaning of Life. The book is actually quite depressing, and those of you who have read it, I believe that you would agree. It's a rather depressing book. When reading the book, here's what you come face to face with. One becomes painfully evident of the fact that the world's best minds have no way to articulate the purpose of life. Some of these scholars attempted an educated guess, while others admitted that they don't even have a clue as of to what the purpose of life is all about. And they encouraged then Dr. Moorhead to let them know if and when he would ever find out a universal answer to what is the purpose of life. Dr. Carl Jung, famous psychiatrist, psychologist, said this. He said, I don't know the meaning or the purpose of life, but it looks as if something were meant by it. Think about that for a moment. Here's one that is trying to help others psychologically in life. And he says, I just believe. I don't know the meaning or the purpose of life, but it looks as though, as if something were meant by it, that there should be meaning to life. Isaac Asimov, he wrote, he is the former professor of biochemistry at Boston University. He said, as far as I can see, there is no purpose in life. Friends, these are tragic statements, because a life without purpose is hardly worth living. It's no wonder there are so many frustrated people, people that are wondering where they came from, what they're doing here, what their purpose in life would be, and where they're headed. It's no wonder in this frustration, so many are committing suicide. Suicide is actually skyrocketing. Suicide is now the number two cause of death amongst America's youth, second only to automobile accidents. You see, friends, if you take God out of the equation, if you just take God and put him on a shelf, put him away, you really do not have a lot of options left to understand life or understand what in the world we're doing on this planet. If you set God aside, you can try the mystical approach. The mystical approach says, cross your legs, meditate, look within, and within your own being, you will find the purpose of life. Or you can try even a more philosophical approach. The survivalists would say, the purpose of life is just to stay alive. That's all it's about. Just to make it through every single day, come back home, and start it out the next day. The survivalist says the purpose of life is just to stay alive. Other words, live as long as you can. That's all life is about. Then the naturalist says, the purpose of life is to perpetuate life. In other words, you're just here for biological reasons. Some of you, I believe, would probably know the name of a rap artist by the name of Ice-T. Listen what he wrote. He said, the only reason we're here is to reproduce. Just chill out and reproduce. Keep the species alive. Now, friends, doesn't that just want to make you get up in the morning and shout glory? Consider the hedonist for a moment. The hedonist says the purpose of life is pleasure. Have fun. Party hardy. That's all life is about. It's one big party. And the materialist, he would say that life is all about the acquisition of things. Your life is measured by all the things you own. I think all of us have seen at one time or another the bumper sticker that says, he who dies with the most toys dies. The problem is, he who dies with the most toys still dies. So to be honest, a searching individual really will not find satisfaction in any of these answers. The naturalist, the one that is out for pleasure, the hedonist, or the one that's out to make a name for himself in some other capacity or way of life, or to try to gather all the material they can in life, all the wealth. You know, you can walk into any single bookstore and you will find hundreds of books that talk about discovering life's purpose. These self-help books, they basically all say the same thing. And they will all read something similar to this. You've got to invent a purpose for your life. You see, if God is not speaking a purpose into your life, then you must discover one. So you must either discover or invent a purpose for your life, because you've shoved God aside. And they will say things like, you need to discover your dreams. Go after your goals. Have some ambitions in life. Dream big dreams, aim high, believe that you can achieve anything, have faith, figure out what you're good at, and then do it with all your might. Never give up, never give up, never give up. Now, all of this might be good advice, And they may even, if applied, make you a success in some particular realm of life. But being a success and knowing your purpose in life is not one and the same. You can have a raving successful life and still never know what on earth you are here for. You see, friend, the purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment. It is far greater than your own happiness and even your own peace of mind. Here's the deal. You are made by God, and you are made for God, and you are put here for His purposes. That is the totality of why we're here. Made by God, for God, for His purposes. And until this world of ours comprehends that, until you comprehend that, life is not going to make much sense. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4, it says, "The Lord has made everything for His own purpose." Now I want you to notice, look at that verse one more time. Proverbs 16 and verse 4, "The Lord has made everything for His purpose." Notice there, everything that is created, everything that is seen, everything unseen, all of it was created for His purpose. Everything in God's creation has a purpose. God does nothing helter-skelter. Everything that God does has design and purpose behind it. Every rock, every plant, every animal, every bird in the air, every fish of the sea, every animal that roams, every single individual at every stage of life has a purpose, and God is the only one that can give us that purpose. So friends, if you're wondering this morning whether or not God has a purpose for your life, let me give you just a little test that you can give to yourself. Check and see, is your heart beating? If your heart is beating, then God has a divine purpose for your life. And if your heart isn't beating, please let your neighbor know. All right. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about God's motive. So if God made man and placed man on this earth, what was God's motive? Here it is in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. "Long before He laid down the earth's foundation," think about that for a moment, "long before there was ever a foundation for the earth, He had us in His mind and settled on us as the focus of His love to be made whole and holy by His love." Notice there it says that we have become the focus of His love. A number of years ago, and I've told you the story before, I was in my office and I was preparing on a Saturday afternoon for our missions convention. And during this time of study, I was waiting on God and I said, "God, what is it that You want to relate to Your people?" And as I was waiting on God, suddenly, and in a mysterious and miraculous kind of way, and I cannot explain it any more than the Apostle Paul, when the Apostle Paul said he was taken up into the third heaven, he said, "I don't know whether it was in body or whether it's in spirit or just what all happened. I cannot tell you, but I can tell you what I experienced that day." It was as though I was taken from my office right up into the very galaxies that surround our world. And as I was there, it was as though I was seeing things from the vantage point of God. I was seeing as though I was seeing what God was seeing for the moment. And as I looked through the eyes of God, I could see the vast expanse of the universe, and it was miraculous. Stars that were just hung in space, planets and galaxies. The beauty of it all was absolutely astounding. But as I watched what God was viewing, His eyes focused not on the galaxies, the star, the moon, all the planets. His eye began to focus in on this wonderful blue-colored ball hung in space that we call and now know as planet Earth. His eyes did not merely look upon the Earth. His eyes continue to focus in on this planet. beyond the wispy skies and clouds, beyond the majestic, you know, snow cloud or covered mountains, his eye came down and focused on man. God took me from city to city. It was the most miraculous thing I've ever, and again, I tell you, I don't understand it. I can only tell you what I experienced. God took me to Mexico City, one of the largest cities in the world. And as God took me through the streets, he knew every man, woman, boy, and girl, and called them all by name. And it was as though he whisked me away again, and this time to Tokyo. And again, another major metropolitan city of our world. And again, as God took me through the streets of Tokyo, he knew every man, woman, boy, and girl, and called them all by name. Then off to a small village. Where this village is, I have no idea. It was on a very small island, so I assume maybe in the Philippines. People were living in squalor. People were living under, you know, tin, corrugated tin roofs. They were living in cardboard boxes. God would stoop down, and he knew every single person again by name. And from there to London, London to New York City, and back to my office. And I was so amazed. I shouldn't have been, but I was amazed that God knew every single person. On one occasion, he stopped by what was a stoop of a house. Much of the house was gone. It had fallen in disrepair. And I remember God calling out the name as we stood there. And I thought, well, who is he calling to? The place looks empty. And out from underneath the stoop came a little child, dirty-faced. God knew he was there, and God knew his name. Friend, I want you to know that everything that God has created is special to him. And there's a purpose behind everything that God creates. And the motivation, why did God create your life? Why did God create Adam and Eve, and from Adam and Eve, the population that is on this earth? Why? What was God's motivation? What was God up to? And if God does nothing helter-skelter, then why would God do it? I'll tell you why. You are created to be loved by God. You were created for the purpose that God would know you and love you and share life with you. You see, God is love. And out of his desire to love, he created you. Now we need to get this straight. He did not need us. God was not lonely. But simply put, he wanted you. Friends, this is primary. And before we can go on and talk about anything else this morning, you need to understand you are on this earth to be loved by God. So why am I alive and why are you alive? Because God created us and he wanted to love us. Now the second question is a question of significance. So why are we alive? Because God created us to love us. But secondly, it's a question of significance. Does my life matter? The prophet Isaiah, one day he struggled with the fact, do I really count? Here was a man that was called of God, much like Jeremiah, even before he was born. Isaiah was one that could walk into the palace of his day. He had, you know, that kind of a relationship with the aristocracy and what those that were in ruling places of leadership. He had an open door. He could walk right in. And yet, I want you to see how he struggles. Look at Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 4, the first part of the verse. My work all seems so useless. You ever been there? Have you ever felt like you've given your best and no one gives a rip about it? My work all seems useless. I've spent my strength for nothing, and for no purpose at all. That comes from the heart of one of God's most insightful prophets. And the prophet is saying, I'm struggling right now. I've given my best. Matter of fact, later on, you'll read about Isaiah. Isaiah was sawn in half. They got rid of him, placed him between two logs, sawed the log in half, and threw him away. He was wondering in this moment, just what value do I have? Why am I even on this earth? What is my purpose? You know, during World War II, a group of prisoners in a Nazi concentration camp in Hungary were forced to process, if you can imagine this, human waste by hand. It was for a huge factory. It was their responsibility for all of these thousands of people working in this munitions type of plant and, that was supporting the war efforts. It was their responsibility to carry away all the human waste by bucket every single day, all day long. That's all they did. Now the Allies came along and they bombed that factory and literally blew that factory to pieces, leaving these prisoners with absolutely nothing in life to do. And so the Nazi soldiers then forced these prisoners to take all the rubble from that factory and move it out into an open field. And then the next day had them take that same rubble and move it back from whence it had come. And the next day they were forced to take that same rubble and move it back. And this went on day after day after day. As a result, these men lost all meaning and purpose in life. What sense does it make to get up in the morning and carry these heavy loads from this pile and take it out to the field, and the next day take it from the field and put it back? It was a way of punishing them for what the Allies had done. You see, they were merely moving bricks back and forth, and things got so desperate for them, they began even to throw themselves in front of the guards, wishing to be shot. You see, in essence, without purpose in their lives, they wanted their lives over. You see, life must have meaning. We were created by God that way. You were created so that you will have a desire to know why you're here, to know what God's plan is for your life, and to have accomplishment for your days and for your years of life. We were wired that way, hardwired by God. No one, tell me, anyone that can truly be happy doing nothing. Oh, they may do nothing, but down inside their heart, they feel just like these men. What's the purpose of life? I carry my bricks from this pile, I put them back. I take them and I bring them back. Life isn't worth living. Each of us this morning, I believe, are passing through one of three different levels of life. The first and the lowest level, so the base level, it's like we're laying the foundation. The foundation or the base level, the first level, the lowest level is survival level. You know, sadly, the survival level is where most people are living today. They're just barely getting by. They're just existing. They're not truly living to the full. They're controlled by their circumstances. They put in their time and they live for the weekend. They're just in survival mode. The second step up from the survival mode is the success level. This is where most Americans live. And by American standards and by the world standards, most of us have it made. You know, compared to the rest of the world, we're extremely, extremely wealthy. This past Monday and Tuesday, I was in Cuba dedicating a church, or not a church, it was a training center that is a congregation you've had a marvelous part in. And they came from all points across Cuba for training, and what a marvelous sight of what God is doing there. The average person in Cuba makes $20 a month. That's $240 a year. The average pastor makes $15 per month. That's $180 for an entire year. Food is scarce. Now, if you're a classic car buff, it's the place to go, because there's been hardly a vehicle brought into the country since the revolution in July of 1959. And so if you love the old classics, the 57 Chevrolets, the 56 Chevrolets, the Plymouths, the Fords, they're there. They're belching smoke, going down the street. How they keep them all together after 60 years and more is absolutely a miracle. But nonetheless, they look at us and they say, how is it that you have so much, and yet as a nation feel so, so lost? They wonder, if I'm so successful, why do I feel so unfulfilled? The person that's living that success thing, that's all they have in life. Now here's why. It takes more than success to satisfy the soul of man. You need to go to the third level, which is significance. And I ask, well, how do you get to this third level called significance, living a life where you know that you're created by God, you know that you belong here, you know God's design and plan for your life? Number one, it starts with these foundational truths. Number one, the origin of life. You need to settle the fact and know you were created by God. Secondly, man matters to God. We are loved by God. You are not just one of 7.5 billion. God knows your name. God knows where you live. God knows the tears you shed last night. God knows your fears. God knows you better than your mate knows you, and better than you know yourself when you look in the mirror in the morning. God knows you, and you matter to God. You were created so that God could love you. Not that he was lonely, and not that he had nothing else that he could have done, but he chose willingly, volitionally, to give you life so that you might live and enjoy the blessings of the Lord. You matter to God. And last of all, you need to know there that life has a purpose then. These are the three qualities of really understanding what life is all about. Now, if you want to know how much you matter to God, I want you to listen to these next couple of verses from the Bible. The first one is in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 2, the first part. God says, I am your creator. You were in my care even before you were born. Now, I don't know what that does for you, but I'll tell you what it does for me. It makes me know that I am loved, that I am no mistake. Oftentimes, being raised in a family of 11 children, there were 12, they would ask my mother, coming from a large Catholic community, they would ask my mom, a Catholic? And she'd say, no, careless. That's my claim to fame. Careless. But I want you to catch this one more time. I am your creator. Man and woman may choose when to make love, but only God chooses when to make life. I am your creator. And there's no one that will ever stand alongside the bedside of a newborn and look at that child, whether it's your child or a grandchild or a great-grandchild. You will never stand there without being moved. Dr. Foley, the Foley family, a tremendous family of judges and professional people. Dr. Foley, when he delivered my daughter, Stacy, he looked at me and said, who could ever see this and not believe in God? She was number 7,000 something that he had delivered. But every one of them, he recognized, was a gift from God. I am your creator. You were in my care even before you were born. Before you ever came into this world, you are in God's care. You see, God was planning a life of purpose for you before you were ever born. Psalm 139 and verse 16, listen to this. The psalmist is saying, you scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Let this sink in this morning. Before we ever began to take a breath, you scheduled every day of my life. Every day was recorded in your book. That is how much you matter to God. He paid so much attention to your life that every detail was recorded in his book before you ever took that first breath. You matter to God. You see, if there were to be no God, then man is nothing more than just a freak chance of nature. If it is not the account of Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3, then all of this makes no sense. If there is no God, man is nothing more than a freak chance of nature. We're nothing more than some complex pond scum. And if that be true, guess what? Then our lives really don't matter. However, the truth is, there is a God. He made you, he loves you, and he has a plan for your life. Father, we're so glad you've got a plan for our lives. So glad, Lord, that this morning we can know you. You created us. Father, I pray that every person in this room, by virtue of being alive this morning, would understand the miracle that took place. That it was not just biology. It was not just some program that was put into space or put into place, and from that moment on, there's been natural life. Every single person you hand shape, form, and create within the womb. And before we ever take our first breath, the Bible tells us that you've been preparing, making a plan for our life. A plan, as you told Jeremiah, a plan for a hope and for a future. A plan. Lord, that's going to be an eternal one, not only for us, but to all that we share this journey of life with. We will interact with one another, either bringing each other up or bringing each other down. Thank you, Lord, for giving us life. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, that you've got a plan. From the first breath to the last, Father, I pray for those in the room this morning and they've never come to know you as creator, as friend, as savior. They've known about you and they've even been church kind of people. But down deep inside of their heart, it's not a love affair. It's only something that's theological. It's kind of a dry thing. Yeah, God, he created all life. Friend, God created your life. God sustains your life. Every heartbeat is a gift. Every breath has been given to you by your creator. And Lord, you didn't just create us and put us out here with no purpose or plan, because everything you create as a purpose. So Lord, I pray today that men and women would find their place in you, that they would find for the very first time the reason for their living. heads bowed and eyes closed, and no looking about for a moment. How many would say by raising a hand this morning, Pastor, I've been living kind of aloof to God. I've not had the kind of relationship that I know that I was created to have with Him. And in some ways, maybe you never knew before that God loves you so much, He wants relationship with you. So badly that He sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary, taking your load of sins so that you might have life and that you might have relationship. You'd say today, Pastor, will you pray for me? I want to come into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I want to give Him my heart. I want my life to be His from this morning on. Let me see your hands. Just pump real high over this room. God bless you. God bless you and you. God bless you and back over here. God bless you. Back in this section. Yes. God bless you. All over this room. You may put your hands down. God bless you, sir, over to my right. How many others would say, you know, I'm serving God, Pastor. I've given my life to Christ. But I've been struggling. I'm at one of those moments in my life, and I'm not sure. I'm not sure what God's plan is for my life. And I don't want to be just carrying bricks back and forth. That carrying bricks back and forth, that only speaks of doing something that really has no eternal significance or consequence to it. And you're just going through the motion, and you're tired of going through the motion. And you're saying, you know, I want to know. God, I want to know your plan for my life. Some of you are entering into retirement. God has a plan for you in retirement. He's got a plan from your first breath to your last. And the psalmist said, all the days of our lives are recorded in His book. And one day, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, the books are going to be open, and we're going to be judged by the things that are in the book. And I have a sneaking suspicion we're going to be judged by whether or not we lived according to the plan of God and whether we live God's plan or our plan. Whether you're stuck in the survival mode, success mode, or whether you came to the point of being significant, doing the will of Almighty God. You're saying, Pastor, will you pray for me today? I want to step into knowing where God wants me. See, we all have a past, a present, and a future. The past is gone. We're living in the present, and the next second's the future. And you're saying, I want to know what I am to be doing now, and I want to know what I'm to do in the future. God, I need to know your plan for my life. Let me see, how many would say, that's me today. I'm serving God, but I need to know God's plan for my life.